So I mentioned last week that the tools that we used is to kind of see this as the tools being the trellis for the vine work, the organic growth of discipleship to work around there. You can see by this picture, there's all different varieties of trellises. They all don't look the same. I was looking, doing some research on that, and for tomato plants, you give one trellis. For grape plants, you give this kind of trellis. And for different kinds of plants, you're getting different shapes and varieties of trellises. And then just for beauty's sake, you can see here, some of them are small, some of them are large. And there's no one size fits all for family discipleship. There's not like, okay, well, you know what? I saw the Lansdowns, they do it this way, and so therefore I have to model my life like the Lansdowns, or I have to model my life like, you know, so-and-so. There might be some great ideas, right? There might be some people that do things certain ways, and you're like, man, I like doing that. But there's no one set rule, and I want us to see that. But I think that what I think happens is we fall off on one side or the other on this idea of trellis and vine. We either say, no, it's going to be organic, and it's going to happen in the fly, it's going to happen in the everyday. Isn't that what Deuteronomy 6 says, right? That it's just going to be on our eyelids, it's going to be on our doorposts, it's going to be when we lie down and sit down and stand and open, and we're walking on the way. So it's just going to happen in everyday life. Yes, but it's also, we need to build structure for that, or it's just going to be a mangled mess on the ground. There's going to be growth for sure, but it's just not going to have that same beauty. I mean, just imagine if downstairs, in our classes downstairs or on Wednesday nights or things like that, we kind of told you parents, you know what, we're just going to let it happen. Just going to let it happen organically. Just the conversations, we're going to bring the kids down there, and we're just going to let it happen as it happens. You'd be like, no, I'm not bringing my kid down there, right? So even you know that, no, they should have some kind of structure there. And that's what I'm asking you all to do, is have some kind of structure in your life and not just play the organicness, right? And at the same time, you can't just have dry structure. If you just have the trellis and there's no vine, it's going to look a little weird. I mean, imagine some of those pictures that don't have the vines on it. You just have this structure and it's just kind of in the way. It's kind of annoying. And that's what happens sometimes with family discipleship. It just becomes a dry religious exercise. All right, we're going to come around, we're going to pray together as a family, we all do the Lord's Prayer and you know, and all that kind of stuff. And the kids are like, well, there's no life in this thing, right? And we can tell that the faith is not real. If you don't have a passion for Christ, your kids aren't going to have that passion either, right? In God's sovereignty, they could. But we want to foster that even in our own lives as we do that. I have some quotes here, not out of guilt, but just to spur you on towards this work. The Westminster Assembly, you guys know the Westminster Assembly? This was back in the 16th century, 17th century. The Puritans kind of got together and made a document called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And this is what, this is not from the Confession of Faith, but this is from some of their other works. They said, this is a quote from their document, the Westminster Assembly. He is to be gravely and sadly removed by the session, that is, by the elders, after which reproof, if he is to be found still to neglect family worship, let him be, for his obstinacy in such an offense, be suspended and debarred from the Lord's Supper, as being justly esteemed unworthy to communicate therein, tell he amend his ways. That's how serious they thought of family worship, that if we are neglecting that in our families, they are barring them from communion. That's how serious they thought of it. This is from Richard Baxter in his massive volume on Christian family worship, says that if Old Testament fathers were to lead their families in sacrifices twice a day, how much more should we be leading our families to Jesus and his wonderful gospel? So in the Old Testament, they would do that every twice a day, morning and evening, would bring sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. And we, in our freedom, are not doing that. And so in our freedom, we sometimes would neglect it because, oh, we don't have to do that. But how much more should we be bringing our children before Christ and presenting even a more beautiful way in family worship and bringing them up in the training of the scriptures. So that's just there's a history behind this. I don't want to neglect that. There's biblical convictions behind it, yes. But in the history of the church, this has been an important practice that has always been there. It's not just some newfangled thing that I'm bringing about here, but I'm just trying to bring up some church history along with that. So on to the common objections that are there. I want to get to those pretty quickly so that we can get through this morning. So the first objection, which is probably the most common, this is not aligned real well. I'm sorry. My children won't listen. My children they can't sit still. They are disinterested. I try this and I feel like I'm wrestling the kids down and it doesn't work. I've been there. I know what you're talking about. The kids is like lying around and putting their feet up in the air and all this weird stuff. It's playing with their little trinkets, sometimes even walking. I've had kids leave the room, where are you going? As if I'm just talking in thin air and they're like, oh, this is Luke, dad is just background noise, and it's no, sit down. And it becomes a struggle. It's almost every time it's difficult. You might think, I always think this, do they do this to their teacher? In their classrooms, they just walk out, why are you doing this to me? Do you put your feet up in the air to your teacher? No, but it's gonna be difficult. It's gonna be trying, and you're not alone in this. You're not unusual. You don't have the unusual kids who just won't sit still. Every kid won't sit still for this. I'm not talking about toddlers. I have older ones that still won't sit still. So if you think, if I just get out of the toddler years, then no, I don't want to rain on your parade. It's always going to be difficult. And so if you think, I won't do it until they get older, will they be able to sit still? That is a farce. You're just going to be waiting until they graduate and left the house and they're sitting still in their own apartment or whatever. So a couple of tips on this. Just acknowledge it. Acknowledge that your kids aren't going to sit still. Expect it. Expect that it's going to happen. Be okay with it. Yeah, they're going to be, playing with their little trinkets. They're going to be rolling around on the floor. Just be okay with that, right? That's how sometimes we are. I know that some people on a Sunday morning, they doodle on a piece of paper, and it helps them to concentrate. If your kid doing whatever they're doing on the floor helps them to concentrate, maybe that's what's helpful for them. So don't just automatically assume, unless they're sitting down there with their back against the seat and looking at you, then they're paying attention. Because I've done that before, and they're looking straight at me, and then I'll ask them, so what do you think about this? What? So don't automatically assume that they're paying attention, they're just looking at you. So it's okay, acknowledge it. But at the same time, so that's one end of the extreme, just acknowledge and expect it. But then the other one is, it's okay to train them to sit still, right? It's okay, even at a younger age, it's okay to train them to do that. I think it's an excellent time, if you have a 10, 15 minute family worship time, to use that as a training for Sunday morning. Because at some point, when they're 6 years old, they're going to have to sit for 45 or 30 minutes or however long Phil speaks. They're going to have to train them. At some point, they're going to have to sit still in a chair for a little bit, right? So this is also just a good time to, let's get this practice out of the way for 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes of sitting and listening. So it's not always a bad thing to train. But remember, because I've been there, I've been frustrated, I feel like I'm reading this and I'm, doing all these things and it's is it actually getting through because they're just all over the place? Well, I want to read these promises out to you. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be like that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the very thing for which I sent it. You're going to be speaking the word of God to your kids, to your grandkids, or whoever it is, and you might think it's not getting through. He promises right here that as water goes into the seed and finally gives some fruit after many years sometimes. Some of those trees, right, it takes many years for fruit to produce. In the same kind of way, you might think, oh, there's no point. His word will not return void. Hebrews 4, chapter 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul's writing to Timothy saying, because that foundation that was laid, remember we read earlier in chapter 1 how that was established by Lois and Eunice's mother and grandmother. Those sacred writings, he says right there, were able to make you wise for salvation. So what the words you're giving now is laying that foundation to build faith in them in Christ Jesus by giving them the scriptures. So again, you're like I said, your kids, they're not going to sit still, and that's okay. That cannot be an excuse to say, well, once they get there, we'll get there. So don't let that stop you. Second thing that I hear constantly is, I'm not equipped. I feel inadequate. I'm not up to the level of you, Luke. I'm not up to the level of you, Phil. I'm not up to the level of the elders or any of the other people that are there that are doing this. I don't even know what I'm doing, right? That's, again, very legitimate. How this thinking goes usually is, I'm not as good as maybe the teachers downstairs. I'm not as good as my mentors. I can't do this. I don't even do this myself. Even some people say, I can't do this because I've just yelled at my kids 10 minutes ago. How can I then, you know, expound the glories of Christ when I've just, like, yelled at them? And so, like, you feel like a hypocrite. You feel like, man, I'm just not adequate for this task. To address that last one, again, I've told you this, I think, last week or the week before. Like, what a beautiful thing it is to display the gospel right there to your kids, just to repent and just say, hey, look, I'm sorry, Dad, Mom, whatever. I've messed up. I'm sorry for yelling, and I shouldn't have done that. I was rude. I was mean. I was unkind. I did not have the life of Christ. I was not living the life of Christ in me. Will you please forgive me? Now I need this. I need this word more than you guys do probably. So let's dig in, right? So it's just, it could be as simple as that. Don't let that stop you, but let it be a lead in to those everyday gospel conversations. Don't doubt God's providence in making you as their parent. Okay, so don't doubt that. Don't doubt, well, if they would have had this person as their parent, then they could have been raised in a good home. No, God didn't mess up by putting you as your child's parent or their grandparent. It reminds me of Moses' excuses before God. Do you remember that? After the burning bush, and he tells them to go, and he tells Moses, you're going to lead my people out, and Moses has a list of 4 or 5 excuses, right? Oh, I'm a stutterer. I can't do this. And what is God's response there? Who made the mouth? That's what God said. Who made your mouth? You think I made a mistake? I didn't make a mistake. It's exactly what I wanted for you. So don't doubt in the same way to say, well, God, I would do this, but I'm inadequate for it, and so I'm just going to rely on the church to do it. No. Did he make a mistake? Who made you as their parent or their grandparent or whoever in their life? It was you, and that's a purpose for that. Another tip is that practice makes perfect. When you go out and in sports or whatever, you know, I'm thinking of Barb and Dixie up here on the piano and organ. Do you think they were perfect the first time they sat behind the piano? Do you think they just sat down there and just was like, you know, playing the Claire de Lune and, you know, all that? No, they had to practice for years to be where they're at up there. I mean, those of you with students who have played instruments, and you've gone through the grueling aspect of, ooh, that sounds terrible, but maybe now they're at a position like, wow, that's really talented. And that's through a bunch of practice, through a bunch of all that. And that's the same way with family worship. Just doing that practice, that's the first times they're going to be rough. But just keep doing it, keep refining your craft. It's gonna be, I'm just telling you, if you've never done it before, it's gonna be awkward. It's gonna be weird. And so just acknowledge that. Just acknowledge the weirdness and just acknowledge it for your kids, being like, okay, guys, we're just gonna, let's see how this goes, right? Just be honest with them. Don't put this facade up like you've got everything figured out. Be fellow pilgrims on the journeys with them. Remember that there's no form in the Bible for this. There's no like, okay, this is the way to do it. I would just say do something. Whatever it is, find your comfort level. Again, don't force someone else's ways into your family, thinking that this is the way to do it. No, that the Bible gives all kinds of freedom to see what that looks like. So use that. Use that for you, but do something. Whatever it is, do something. And you have ample resources available for you. You do realize that, right? We are in the golden age of Christian publishing, much to Julie's chagrin. We are in the golden age where you have thousands, literally thousands of books, hundreds of materials available to lead children into this kind of thing. So what did they do several hundred years ago? Like I said, this has always been there in the practice of the early church. Well, they just did it. And they looked at their mentors and they modeled after that in some form or fashion. Again, just to quote something else, Martin Luther, you guys know anything about Martin Luther? He is a crazy dude. He's smart, but he's crazy. He's legit crazy. So this is what he says in the introduction to his larger catechism. He says, you should also take pains to urge governing authorities and parents to rule wisely and educate their children. They must be shown that they are obliged to do so and that they are guilty of damnable sin if they do not do so. For by such neglect, they undermine and lay waste both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world and are the worst enemies of God and man. Make very plain to them the shocking evils they introduce when they refuse their aid in the training of children to become pastors, preachers, notaries, and the like, and tell them that God will inflict awful punishments on them for these sins. It is necessary to preach about these things. The extent to which parents and governing authorities sin in this respect is beyond telling. The devil also has a horrible purpose in mind. So now you know Martin Luther's thoughts on training up children in the way they should go. Again, he's pretty crazy, but I think that there's a nugget of truth in there somewhere that to take this thing seriously, right? God takes it seriously. We saw all the commands in Scripture to train up your children, and I think sometimes we in our 21st century America are like, if we have time, we can do it. No, it's an offense against God if we don't take this seriously. To train up our children and disciple them, or to give it off to somebody else, to say, oh, well, they can do it. No, this is your responsibility. In regards to resources, I said it last week, I'm going to say it again, check out the bookstore. The bookstore has probably a dozen or two dozen books in there that have been sitting there for years. And I say years because when I was here in 2017, some of those books are still there. So there's books that are available for you, for your use, and so use them. That's why we put it back there. Just if you need some direction on what books to take, Marty Machowski, mark that name down, Marty Machowski, and don't ask me to spell that. If you like Amazon, Marty, M-A-C-H, that something should show up there. Machowski, some Polish name. But he's got some great resources, a couple of books. He's got one called The Old Story New, and Long Story Short. So Long Story Short is family devotions for like 60 weeks. I mean, it's pretty extensive. I think both of them together are 72 weeks. So there's an Old Testament version, and then there's the New Testament, which is Old Story New. And so there's two different volumes. And he gives you a scripture path, like kind of highlights all the parts of the Bible, and then gives you a 10-minute devotional, some activities you can do with your kids, some questions you can ask, a prayer that you can pray, some application points. Again, max 10 minutes that these are. And we've used them in our family before in the past. They're really, really useful. If you need a place to get started, because you're like, I don't know how to even open this up. What do I say? Well, this is a great direction for you. Again, Marty Makowski, two books, Long Story Short, Old Story New. He also has other ones, but we have back there. If you want to look back at the bookstore to get the spelling of the name, you can do that. But there's a couple other ones. There's like devotions for leading your family in the parables. Another one on the book of Proverbs. Again, those are several weeks long to do. And you have, what I mean by several weeks, it's like there's like 5 days in 1 week that he does. So you're talking hundreds of devotionals in there for your family. So it's really good. And then last, I would say in terms of you feel ill-equipped or inadequate, start with the family worship guide that we're sending out every Friday or Saturday. Use that. Just start there and just kind of say, hey, this is what you guys are learning, right? Tell me what you guys are doing. And that could be part of that organicness part where you're in the car or, you know, wherever. You can just pull that up on your phone and look at that resource and have those kind of conversations with kids. Third, I am not consistent. I feel like I've started it and we go for a couple of days and then we go nothing for a couple of weeks. Or it's just, we can't have anything started. Or maybe you're thinking, it's just too late. My kids are older and we've never done it before. It's too late for that now. It's never too late. Don't let shame and guilt weigh you down on this point. Where do you think that shame and that guilt is coming from if you're thinking that I'm too late, I'm too inconsistent, the kids are gonna be thinking, oh, what are you doing starting this now? Where do you think the feelings of shame and guilt are coming from? The Holy Spirit? I'm getting some shaking. It's coming from the evil one wanting to spread lies into you, saying, it's too late, don't even try it. It's just, you're too inconsistent. You'll just do it for a couple of days and stop anyway. What's the point? Those are all the lies from the enemy, right? So don't believe those, first of all. And reject those and realize that no matter when you start, the Spirit is ready and willing to work within you to do this. No need to wait for like, okay, well, we'll start this on the New Year, New Year's resolution. We're gonna do family discipleship of the New Year. Just start now. I don't have to wait for some momentous occasion. And just repent in front of your children. Talk about your failures. They struggle with similar things, right? And it's great to hear, wow, dad and mom aren't invincible, right? They also need Jesus too. So use that. Like I said, it's never too late and never too early, right? It's never too early to start. It's not like, well, once I get to this age, don't fall into that trap either. Next one. My family is too diverse. We're too diverse. And what I mean by that, well, kids are at different ages. You got from toddler up to teenager. That's where I'm at. You have different range of discipleship, different ranges of shepherding, where the kids are at in their heart issues in there, whether it's you might think, well, I have one that's rebellious and one that's like self-righteous, and so how would I even deal with both of those in the same room? A couple of things on that. No need to really cater to each individual. Let the word, let the Bible just speak for itself. Let that do its own convicting work wherever your family is at. And don't let that prevent you from that. Don't let that prevent you to say, well, because we're too widespread in where we're at, both in ages or just in discipleship in general, we can't do anything. Does a wide range of ages, does that stop you from doing vacations together? Well, you know what? I would do this vacation, but it's just too difficult with our wide range of kids. I wouldn't think that would stop you from doing any other family activity. So it shouldn't stop you from this activity either. Does it prevent you from eating together, like around the dinner table? Well, one kid, he like throws his food up in the air, and the other one is like pristine and has to like, you know, put his peas and eat them one by one. And so, well, if they're, you know, so different in that way, we can't really eat together. Like, you're going to make it work. Somehow you're going to make it work. It's going to be frustrating, but you're going to make it work because you value, like, we're going to eat together. So that's how I want you to see family. Just value it and say, we're going to make it work. Somehow, some way, we can make this thing work. Some tips on wide ranges of kids. Try to get the older one to participate in actually leading it, right? What a great way to train them to now make disciples who make disciples, right? That's kind of a slogan we have here that we've said often. We want to make disciples who make disciples. So start that with your older child to say, okay, now you are going to work with the toddler and help leading with that. Memorize 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." You heard those three different categories? We have hard-hearted, basically the idle. We have the faint-hearted, and we have the weak. And he says, deal with them all. And then he says, have patience. He ends the verse by saying, and be patient with them all. So realize, even Paul realized, there's people at different stages of discipleship, but that it shouldn't stop being patient with them all or instructing or admonishing or encouraging. Next one, I have no children at home. So I guess I shouldn't do anything because we don't have, my kids are either gone and they're done, and so it's just me and my spouse, or it's I'm a single person, or we don't have kids yet, or you know, whatever the thing is, we have these, well, I would, but one of the most important words that was, we usually, you know, at weddings, right, you have the sermonette by the pastor. And usually we're like, just get it over with. I just want to get married, right? And so we don't even actually remember what our pastor said at that on that wedding ceremony. But I remember one thing that he said, the pastor said at ours. He said, you of children does not define that you are a family. This right here, you guys coming together, that's the start of your family. Culturally, and you kind of hear this a lot, we're ready to start a family now. And that means having children. No, family is two people coming together as one. That's a family. Regardless of children or not, that's a family. And so that always has stuck with me. Don't assume that you can start when the kids are there, when you have kids, or when the kids come home, or whatever. I've heard some great testimonies of empty nesters who are still doing this as husband and wife. They continue that tradition of just having devotions together as a family. As just with one another. Singles can do this together. And just a side note on this topic right here is that family worship, that time of devotion together as a family, can be a great testimony for outsiders. This was huge. That was one of the big aspects for us in our ministry to India. We would constantly have people in our home. That's just the culture of South Asia. And we would constantly have people in and out of our home all different times of the day, right? Some of you might think that's overwhelming, but for me, that's energizing. So it worked well for us to live there. But when we had people at our home, it wasn't like, okay, we have to wait for them to leave in order to do our family devotion if that was our regular rhythm. We would just say, hey, we're gonna pray, we're gonna read the Bible for a little bit, and we're gonna pray. You wanna come join us and sit on the couch with us and just be a part of what we're doing here? And very rarely did anybody say, no. I'm not talking about adults. I'm talking about, you know, the kids would have friends over and they would participate. We would have singles over or young married couples over, and we would just invite them into that. And so it was a great testimony. We heard a lot of feedback, especially as the singles got married and as they were starting to grow up into their marriage. They said, this was an impactful thing to watch you do that. And then they started doing that in their family. So don't underestimate how that can be a great testimony for outsiders and also just a mentoring aspect for people within the body. Don't let that stop you if you have people come over and be like, well, I can't do it tonight because we have people over. Invite them into that. Invite them into that rhythm. It's really, really cool. It's really, really unique. Sixth thing, I would do it, but my child can't comprehend these deep things of God. We just can't comprehend it. It just goes over their head. You're right, they can't. On one level, they can't understand these things. We just looked at that 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They will not understand it unless they are spiritually discerned. I don't know how to say that word. Discerned or discerned? Is it discerned or discerned? Discerned, yeah. If they're spiritually discerned, unless the Spirit illuminates them, they won't be able to understand spiritual things, right? So on one level, they won't be able to understand it, right, if they're not converted. if God has not saved them, it'll just go right over their head. At some level, you could also be building a foundation, right? So I remember verses that I memorized when I was a wee baby in Sparks, right, in Awana. And I can still say them today, even when I was, at that time, you'd be unconverted, yet it was a foundation for me. It was what Paul said to Timothy, that foundation that was built there. There's nothing in Deuteronomy 6 that limits ages, that says, well, you know what, have it on your doorpost unless the kids can understand it. If they can't understand it, just take it off until they can, then put it on. No, there's no stipulations on that. Just keep teaching, keep training, and let the Spirit open up what those are. Remember to make it age appropriate. So if you are trying to do like a calculus level class of theology to a six-year-old, of course it's going to go over their head, right? So kind of dumb it down to their level. One unique story, just to do that. We were going through, this was several years ago, when our kids were really young, and we were going through, going to the Promised Land. And you know, all these things about the Promised Land said that they were filled with milk and honey, right? This land is filled with milk and honey. And the kids would always be like, what's the big deal? We have milk in our fridge and we have honey in the cabinet. Like, this is not a big deal. Like, we can get milk anytime we want. Like, what's so great about going into this Promised Land? It doesn't seem really promising to me. And so I had to kind of do my Luke paraphrase, my Luke standard version, and kind of change those words a little bit. And I said, now, imagine if it was a land filled with Coke and candy. And they're like, whoa, yeah, that would be awesome. Yeah, that's the idea that the Israelites had to say, wow, I want to be in this land. Yeah, it's going to be a blessing to you. It's going to be hardcore awesome. And they're like, yeah, a land of Coke and candy. So dumb it down to their level to where they're going to like understand the principles behind it. Don't actually change like who God is. That sounds, when I say make it age appropriate, don't dumb God down. Anyway, you guys get what I'm saying, right? When I say that. The last one is, again, a very frequent one. I'm just tired, I'm exhausted, I had a long day today, I do not have the energy to put forth into this. I get that, man, that's probably my biggest but on there. It's just like, I get to the end of the day and I'm like, oh, I don't want to do this. Or if we have a rhythm in the morning, I'm like, oh, I'm tired, I just want to sleep in, we'll do that another day. And so we just get too overwhelmed by just the stresses of life. And what I would say is, who does have this kind of energy? In 21st century in America, who's like sitting there, I'm ready to go and do this. I've just been waiting all day to do this. No, everybody is in the same boat as you are. I would just sermonize and memorize like humility, death to self, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Remember that it's not all Skittles in life. It's going to be hard work. It will be. But just at a level of advice from me to you, keep it simple, keep it brief. If you are expecting it to be an hour in the morning and an hour in the evening like they did back 500 years ago, then you will be exhausted. Keep it brief, 10, 15 minutes. If you keep a regular schedule like that, I'm telling you, it's not that bad for getting conversation started. God, and here's another just advice for you. He never asks you to do something that the Holy Spirit doesn't empower you to do. If you're coming there and you're doing this in your own strength, in your weakness, it'll be weak. If you come there and say, Spirit, you got to give me the energy, he will. Right? I've seen it time and time again where I've humbled myself and I say, Spirit, just help me get through this. And he does. He has fulfilled, he has answered that prayer time and again. And there's times where I've screwed up and I'd be like, I'm just too tired, let's just forget it. And I don't do it. And I don't want to keep myself in those boats. Here's another quote. This is from Matt Chandler in his book. He says, discipling your family is one of the most crucial, weighty, and enjoyable jobs you will ever undertake. Let me say that again. It is one of the most crucial, weighty, and enjoyable jobs you will ever undertake. It is simultaneously rewarding and draining, fulfilling and frustrating. It is a fantastic, daunting privilege, one that should never be taken lightly. Because it is an assignment directly from God Himself, we believe focusing on doing it well is worth earnestly putting in all the time, energy, emotion, and painstaking work it may demand. With all your family has going on, you may think you don't have time for family discipleship. The truth is, with all your family has going on, you can't afford not to be dedicated to family discipleship. That's what I want to leave you with that quote, to say it's frustrating and yet fulfilling. It's daunting and yet it's enjoyable. So you're going to have to hold those two things in balance. You're going to trust the promises of God that, like I said, the word doesn't return void. He will give you the strength and the energy to do it when you don't feel like it. He will equip you. He will train your hands for war, because sometimes it does feel like war. You'll train your hands for it, and it'll be a wonderful, wonderful outcome, a privilege to bring your family before the Lord. So,
can I say something?
Yeah.
I can relate, our family can relate to all of those things.
Yeah.
And we by no means have arrived, but sometimes we get to the point that we're tired, we want to go to bed, and we try and put the kids to bed, and one in particular said, well, we haven't done family devotions. And that's the same one that sometimes we walk out.
Yeah, right.
So, but we do keep it simple, and we do have some patterns, but sometimes it's even just putting a Bible story on the video, on the TV. And,
yep.
I mean, or sometimes it's what we've done in our devotions in the morning or something. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's books that we go through, but it's...
Yep.
It changes.
Yep, it does. Yeah, it changes as Mike is saying it. It's looked a lot over the years differently, a regular rhythm that he has had. And that's the truth. There's the same way for us. We've tried all different things. I feel like everything under the sun to get something through to the kids. It's never been the same over the last 13 years that we've done this. And it's going to be like the same for your family. So just whatever works in that season, and your kids will be excited about it. So what I want to do now... Is it still on? It's not on back there anymore. Oh, yeah. Okay, so the family discipleship plan. So what I want to do is to kind of break it into smaller groups. And when I say to break up into smaller groups, what I would love to do is for the groups to be cross generations. So gatherings, that means you're scattering, right? You're not keeping all in one group, all right? So because I want you guys to, I want grandparents to speak into singles, and singles to speak into parents, and parents to speak into grandparents, and have that intergenerational conversation together, rather than all of you in the same phase of life being frustrated at one another, and just like frustrated in this season of life. And so don't do that. Be encouraged by each other's stories. Be exhorted by one another. So find cross-generational people. And I would say, if it can be, make one of each. So, you know, a couple of singles or whatever, you know, a middle-aged, I don't know how to call that, ones with kids at home, and then the grandparents in another, like in the group. So break up into those groups and look at the tools on the board and talk about these three things as your plan. So what tools do you plan to implement? The tools are right there just in case you've forgotten. Or whatever. It could be, you know, grandparents might say, hey, this is what we did as a family. You're like, hey, that's a great idea. So share, and I'm like, don't spend your whole time on it, because I think that could be tempted to spend your whole time on this first point. Don't do that. Just a few minutes, talk. Let each person kind of share what they want to do, what they desire to do. And then talk a little bit about what obstacles you think stand in your way. And say, man, this is the difficulty that we're going to have in this. And acknowledge that. Don't try to solve it. I know we're good people here, and we're like, okay, well, if I find an obstacle, I'm going to like try to tackle it for the other person. They might not want it to be tackled yet, because it's a little more complicated than you think. So let them acknowledge it, and then you can pray through that together as a group. And then last is, how are you going to be able to keep each other accountable for this? So say, man, this is what I need. This is the encouragement that I need. I need you guys checking in. Or what I don't want it to be is, don't keep me accountable. That's the best way to keep me accountable, is to not say anything. That's not an option, right? Just kind of say, this is the best way that you can help me keep on the same track of being consistent, okay? And then spend some time praying for one another. So you have about 10 to 15 minutes on that, 10 to 12 to be exact. So find your groups around you, and God bless.